It's so good to worship our God together. Before we start today, I just want to tell you guys how blessed we have been by you, our church family, in the last, well, a long time now. But just to watch the way you guys serve the community, the way you serve each other, the way you care for us as your pastors. This past week it was a hard week. A couple of funerals. And Monday morning, knowing that we had a funeral that day, and it was a hard one, and it was some people that we've gotten to know, and I'm getting texts all morning long, just so you know, praying for you today. You're in our thoughts today. We're praying for you. We're praying for the family. And not just one or two, it was like, man, that's pretty neat. Like 10, 11, 12, just blown away by the church family and how we've come together as a body of believers. And so just thank you for that, the way you guys served those families, the way you've just cared for each other. It's a blessing as a church and as a pastor. So I just want to say thanks for that. And it's good. It's good to serve together. Let's pray as we start. God, we love you. And I thank you that we can sing with confidence that never once have you ever abandoned us. Never once, no matter what we're going through, God, we can look back and we can say that you're faithful. And so I just thank you for that. I thank you that we can gather together as your church, one expression of your church here in Rocky, and we can just praise you. And I pray, God, that you are honored and you are glorified by the hearts of your people singing praises back to you. And now as we approach your word, God, we pray and trust that you will continue to be faithful to teach us, to challenge us, and to encourage us. In your name, amen. I'll tell you a story about a guy. He's an alcoholic, but he'd quit drinking. He had been on the wagon for quite a while. But one night, he's sitting at home, and he's thinking, you know, I'm going to go for a drive. Maybe in the area of my old hangout, you know, the old local pub that was where he used to go all the time. Decided to get in his truck and he starts driving around and he says, you know, I just want to drive by that old place. I just want to see, you know, does it still look the same, you know, and drives by the front of it, doesn't stop, keeps going, gets to the end of the block, takes a right turn, at the end of the block, takes another right turn, then another, and he circles back around. And he starts remembering the good times, the good memories. He doesn't remember the bad ones. He's not remembering the mornings after, the pain and the destruction to his relationships, to his marriage, to his kids, to work. He just remembers the good ones. And he drives by and he doesn't stop, but he notices a couple of the cars and trucks that are familiar to him. And he's wondering about the conversation going on inside, what they're talking about, what they're joking about. And finally, he's driving around and he says, you know, I'm just going to pop in. I'm just going to say hi. I just want to talk to the old gang again. I won't have a drink. Pulls into the parking lot, gets out of his truck, walks up that old walkway, and just that familiar creak of the door. And he opens that door and he is hit with the smells and the sounds and the atmosphere that he remembers. And they remember him and they greet him, kind of like the old Cheers TV show. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Half of you are like, what are you talking about, dude? You just have to take my word for it. And he says, ah, what's one drink? And it begins again. Church, if we want to stay pure in this world that we live in, we want to be holy before our holy God, which we can't do apart from his work in our lives. But if we want to live a life that honors him, we're going to have a battle of wills at times. That's what scripture tells us, the spirit of God versus the spirit of our flesh. But let me ask you this, when did that man lose the battle of wills that was waging on inside of him? Was it when he opened the door? Was it when he parked his truck in the parking lot? When he drove around the third time or the fourth time? When? It was before he left his house, right? And said, I'm just going to go for a drive back in the area of my old hangout. We've started a series in the book of Daniel, and the series is called Honoring God in a World That Doesn't. Last week we saw that this book of Daniel is actually about God. It's not about Daniel at all. We're going to see that Daniel never loses perspective on that fact, that this life that he is living is about God. It's not about him. And because of that, he's able to make the hardest choices and the right decisions, no matter the consequences, because this life is about God. And God is in control, and God is involved in his creation. You know, last week we also talked about how we're going to discover that Daniel was a pretty amazing man of God, that he ends up getting promoted 5 different times while he's in captivity for about 80 years. He ends up like second in command in the nation as a captive. And yet what you need to know and you need to understand is Daniel didn't start there. He didn't start with this amazing man of God, with this Mount Everest-sized faith at the beginning of the book. No, it was from a series of choices to be obedient to God. A series of choices that I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to honor God, and seeing God respond with faithfulness. Seeing God respond to him being faithful to God time and time again is what set him up to who he was at the end. This book starts with Daniel and a number of other promising young men being taken into captivity after their country, after their city was overthrown by the Babylonians. And so what we find is that Daniel's anywhere from the age of 15 to early 20s. All right, probably he's a teenager. And through this, Daniel and 3 others never lose perspective on who God is. They never conclude God must have abandoned us, that God doesn't care about us because my life isn't turning out the way that I had planned, the way that I had wanted. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 3. If you're going to use the Bibles in the chairs, some of them might be underneath the chairs. It's page 821. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says this. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, to teach them the literature, the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. We'll stop there for a second. So what's happening here is the king wants to take and he wants to indoctrinate the best, most promising Israelites. When you take over a country, when you take over an entire nation, how do you lead that country? How do you lead that nation? Well, you have to leave leaders in place, dictators in place. But how much better if you could bring their own leaders, indoctrinate their own leaders, and put them back in place where their people would follow them and listen to them and they wouldn't revolt? Maybe this is one of his strategies. King Nebuchadnezzar was a smart man, and he has already proven that he is mightier than their God, or so he thinks. And he's probably right for the most part. Most concluded this fact, that he was mightier than their God because he took over their country. And it seems that only Daniel and his 3 friends decided to remain faithful. They decided, and they knew that their God was sovereign. They don't understand what's going on, but that doesn't take the sovereignty out of God's hands. And you know what? Nobody would probably have faulted those that were taken into captivity, that chose to fly under the radar, that chose to enjoy their good fortune. Most of us would probably agree, we would probably side with those that were taken if we were in their place. Right? Where is God in the midst of all this? He doesn't care. He must not be there. Now, instead of slavery, now instead of harsh living, the king wants to pamper you. He wants to give you a life of ease, eating food from his own table. Imagine eating bacon for the first time at 16. Amen. Right? There's one for captivity. And did you notice who the king wanted for these positions? He was looking for the kind of men who were easy to honor, the kind of men that other people would look up to. He wanted young men without physical defect. He wanted men that were handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed. He wanted the strongest, the best-looking, and the bright ones. All right, ugly people and average people need not apply. We don't want you. He wants the men, the people that were easy to look at, quick learners. It is the same criteria that our world looks for in people that we want to honor. Isn't it? That's who we want to honor. That's who we love to honor. Who does God honor? Well, we're going to see as we continue through this study. And what was the indoctrination strategy? Let's take them from their support systems. Let's take them out of their homes, out of their families. Take them away from their God. Let's disorientate them. And let's take them out of their comfort zones. Teach them a new language. Let's re-educate them. Right? Let's give them this propaganda of our people, of our gods. Let's feed them the best food. And let's change their names. In fact, what he did is he changed all their names to resemble names or remind them of names of Babylonian gods. And so Daniel, his name is a Hebrew name. It means God is my judge. And I love how Daniel never loses that. He never forgets that. No matter what is happening in his life and all this stuff is happening, he knows that God is my judge and he's the one I'm going to live for. Even though they changed his name, they tried to change his identity. And every time you hear your name, you're reminded of the Babylonian gods in the country that you live in. The pressure to conform would have been overwhelming. It would have been understandable. And it would have been expected. But what does Daniel do? Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, my Lord the king, who assigned your food and assigned your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are not of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So Daniel resolved, I am not going to defile myself. To be resolved is to be firmly determined to do something. To decide firmly on a course of action. But here's the thing, it's something that's done in advance. See that story I told at the beginning, that man was not resolved to stop drinking. Otherwise, he never would have put himself in that situation. Daniel and his friends resolved not to defile themselves. They asked permission. Please don't let us defile ourselves. They were polite. They were humbly requested it. They weren't defiant. They were respectful. And God gave the chief eunuch compassion towards them, gave them favor. But it didn't quite give them enough, because he was still scared for his head, right? See, King Nebuchadnezzar at this time, beheading was a common disciplinary method that he would use. And it was a particularly effective one up until this point in history, right? No repeat offenders. He says, I fear the king and what he would do to me if you didn't look as good as the rest of them. So Daniel proposes a plan, a test. Said, okay, let's try this. All right, I'm concerned about your head too, and I don't want you to die. So why don't we just do 10 days, give us vegetables and water. And after 10 days, just you check. You see how we looked beside each other, and then it's your call. Again, he's respectful. He's not defiant. He comes with wisdom. Because I'm pretty sure Daniel knows that after 10 days eating vegetables and water, he's not going to shrivel up and die like we would like to think, right? He's going to be fine. You're not going to see any difference. I'm also pretty sure that he had no clue. He did not expect God to show up and after 10 days to make them look better in appearance and fatter in the flesh. Did you see that? All right, that is not a sales pitch for a vegetarian diet. Or the Daniel plan, right? We always try to make these diets off of the Bible, right? Fatter in the flesh. Yeah, that's a sales pitch for bacon and wine, is what that is. In all seriousness, though, God is so involved. God is so impressed with their faithfulness that they desire to honor God, that in the midst of these circumstances, that in 10 days, they are physically healthier. Like visibly, you just look at them and they look healthier. That is what God did. That is not their food choice. And not only that, verse 17. And as for these four youth, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, so 3 years later, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. As I told you last week, I love the book of Daniel. I love the courage and the faithfulness that Daniel shows, that his three friends show. And I love how God comes through and rewards their faithfulness time and time and time again. Growing their dependence, growing their faith in their God. So that when the challenges do get harder, as they do as we go through this book, they know God is faithful. They know God is good. That God hasn't abandoned him and that he is aware of their situation. He sees them. But it starts with obedience and trusting God at the beginning and allowing him to come through for us. See, here's the thing, is most of us aren't willing to trust God. We're not willing to trust his word, trust God's plan, and put ourselves in a position that God has to show up. We've been taught to set ourselves up to prepare for retirement, to prepare for the good life, everything so that I don't have to depend on God, right? I want to set my life up so that if he doesn't come through, really nothing changes. That's the way we're taught. That's the way we try and teach our kids to prepare for themselves, prepare for the world. As I said this before, we all would love to have God show up in our lives like he does in the book of Daniel. We would love to have those experiences, wouldn't we? And yet, every one of those experiences starts with some step of obedience, some step of faith, where we don't know the outcome. We don't know what's going to happen. All I know is that God wants me to do this. If we don't do that first step, we don't allow God to show himself as faithful. Do you see that? If they didn't resolve not to defile themselves, they would have eaten the food like everybody else, and there wouldn't be a book of Daniel in Scripture. I know someone who was looking to sell their business. They had worked their whole lives, wanted to sell, wanted to change things up, to retire. They didn't really want to retire, but to make a change. Somebody approached them, some friends of theirs approached them, people that they worked with for years and years, said, you know what, hey, we'll buy you out. We want you to come and partner with us. We'll merge together. This was the best of all worlds. Financially, this is what they were hoping the outcome would be. They didn't want to completely retire. This was the perfect solution. God had laid this in their laps, or so it would appear. As this person is discussing this option with a fellow Christ follower, this Christ follower said, well, you can't do that. So what? Why can't I? He said, well, they're not Christ followers. You can't. The Bible tells us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and they're not following Christ, and so you can't be tied in a partnership with him. And please don't hear that wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't, do business with people who don't know Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't hang out. We're supposed to be in the world, not of the world, and we need to go and make disciples of all nations. But God is specific that we shouldn't be tied together, locked together in a partnership or in a relationship, dating relationship, which leads to marriage. Our priorities, if we are a disciple of Christ, are completely different than the world's. Our goals in life, our goals in business, our goals are completely different as a Christ follower than they are from the culture around us. And so if we're never going to honor God in a world that doesn't, if we're tied morally, financially, emotionally to the world. So God says, don't do it. Don't get yoked together in that situation. And so this person, to hit their credit, going against all worldly wisdom, going against everything that everybody around you would say, this is the perfect solution, they turned down this offer. And they didn't do it. Not knowing, did they just look the gift horse in the mouth and kick him? But for them, it didn't matter. Whatever the outcome, because they wanted to honor God with their life, they wanted to honor God with their business, not knowing what's going to happen with all this, but giving God the opportunity to show that he is faithful, continue to be faithful for him honoring God, and did he ever? Well, so what? How do we honor God in a world that doesn't? It helps to know who God honors. I asked that question earlier. Who does God honor? We know who the world honors, right? Who we love to honor. But what about God? God honored Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. But why did he honor them? God honored these men because they chose to honor God. And I think that that's a lesson that we take from this story, is God honors those who honor him. You know, they were faced with a choice. Eat the king's food. Adapt to the culture. Bend with the culture. Don't concern yourself with whether that culture is pagan or not. Don't worry about that. Just follow. Keep your mouth shut. And the food would have been amazing. No one but the king and his closest associates got to eat this food. It was prepared by the best chefs in the land. Come on, Daniel, go for it. Come on, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, go ahead and eat. This is what makes sense. Why would you buck this? Besides, if you succeed in this program, all men will honor you. Even the king himself will honor you. And yet the other choice was one to honor God. To obey God, to follow him, even if it didn't seem reasonable. Even if it wasn't the easiest thing to do. See, one way was easy. One way socially acceptable. It was a way that led to guaranteed the good life. All they had to do was simply eat what was set before them. And yet somehow, some way, Daniel and these three friends knew that food in this culture, food in this situation, was the gate that would have led them to allowing a culture to shape them and to change them. And rather than being shaped by a pagan culture, a culture that is opposed to God, they said no. And they did what they thought was the right thing to do. They honored God and God honored them. See, most scholars believe that the food that would have been given to the king was first sacrificed to idols and sacrificed to false gods. And then it was presented to the king and to his court. And Daniel said, no, I won't do it. Let me ask you this, church. Does God still honor the Daniels of the 21st century? Or is that just Old Testament? Absolutely, he does. God will always honor those who honor him. And no matter what century the believing Christian finds himself in or herself in, the believer will have to make decisions based on honor. Decisions that God will honor or that man will honor. Daniel's decision involved food. Food was the gateway to that culture. The gate to our culture looks different. The decisions we face have nothing to do with food. But are we resolved that I will honor God? What about you, young people? Think of the decisions that you're faced with almost daily. You're invited to a party. You know what might take place. Do you go? Do you say no? Or about movies? You're invited to a movie by your friends. Do you go? Or do you say no because you know that the content of that movie is less than honoring to God? Or how about your paper that you're working on or your homework? Is it your work or is it someone else's? You might say, well, come on, everybody's doing that. Everybody shares it. Teachers don't even care. You can get papers on the internet. You don't understand, Pastor Kelly. I need to get this scholarship. I need to go to college. Right? Do you choose? Do you adapt? Do you fit in? Do you go the easy way, the way everyone else is going? Or do you stand up and you say, I'm going to honor God? How about you, mom and dad? activities that keep you away from corporate worship on Sundays. The way you choose to prioritize your life keeps many people from committing to a local body of believers, to a local church. The writer of Hebrews says, "Do not neglect the gathering of the saints, but we do it with regularity." We do it with regularity. What about for you in business? You're offered a new position that will be tremendously time-consuming, and you're involvement at home, your involvement at church, your involvement with your kids and family will be jeopardized. Do you walk through that gate? People will honor you. They'll honor the title. You'll be honored in your financial compensation. Do you go through that gate? Or what about just everyday life at work, in the oil field, nursing, whatever it is, the decisions that you make, do they honor God? When you're filling out that time card at the end of the day, does it honor God? When you're charging all these oil field companies for time that you've put in, do you honor God? You know, our world, our government, we can legalize all sorts of things, can't we? Is that how I'm going to make my decisions on what I will partake in, on what's acceptable? Or I'm going to make my decisions based on honoring God? See, our gates in the 21st century, they're extensive and they're daily. And we make decisions that either honor God or they don't. And the bottom line is, at one time or another, all of us are going to have to make a decision on whether we're going to honor God or not. And if we don't resolve to honor God beforehand, we won't when the heat is on. I want to close with some illustrations. I have a pastor friend, had a man in his church named Jim. Jim owned a small painting company, had a couple employees working for him. And he came to my pastor, my friend, and he said, "You know, I've been listening to you and coming to church for the last couple of years, and I want my life and my faith to start being reflected in my business, and it hasn't been. I want to honor God in my business." And so this pastor said, Well, what does that look like? What do you mean by that? They said, well, and they kind of lowered their head and said, "I need to put my employees on the books." He started to explain that in this small business, the cost of all the taxes and everything associated with running a small business and paying employees, it was just overwhelming. And he says, "But I want to honor God in my business." And so he did. And was it easy? No. He had some lean months. But does God honor the gyms of this world? Absolutely, because they choose to honor God. You know, there's a couple by the name of Stephen and Shannon Bain who were faced with a choice. They were told that the baby that she was carrying was going to be stillborn or would only live minutes after she gave birth. And so the doctor's simple advice was, you should take care of your family. You should think about yourselves. You should think about your loved ones. You should abort this baby. Stephen and Shannon chose to honor God. So they told their doctor, they entrusted this matter to God, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and we're going to trust whatever happens. They said, we will go full term with this child. And Hannah Grace Bain entered the world. And as Shannon held this precious little life, this gift of God, the pediatrician came over to her and said, "Now I understand why you didn't abort this baby." Does God honor the Stevens and Shannons of the world? You bet he does. Stephen and Shannon honored God, and God honored them. Yeah. There was an evangelist one time, reflecting back over 17 years of ministry. Thousands of people had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ through their ministry. They went back to the different churches that they did these ministries and these crusades with, and they discovered that most of the people that came to faith in Christ were not in these churches. When asked why he thought that was, he responded. He said, "Most new believers have to backslide too much to become a part of the church." In other words, as believers, we look a bit too much like the world around us and the culture around us. We've walked through this gate and we've walked through that gate and we've tolerated sin and we've made choices that don't honor God. And so when the world walks through our doors, they have a look around and they shrug and they walk back out. Because so often the church and people in the church, the choices that we make in our life do not honor God. But I want you to know, God always honors those who honor him. And that honor will be realized when those who are faithful see his faithfulness in their lives, see his provision in their lives. Those who stand for what is right in a world that has virtually removed God from everything in culture, every aspect of culture, they will not be forgotten. They will be honored. God honors those who honor him. 2,600 years ago, four men entered Babylon. And in the most pagan environment imaginable, they chose to honor God. And God honored them. How about you? Will you resolve today that I will honor God in my decisions, in my relationships, in every area? God honors those who honor him. Let's pray. God, once again, we thank you for your word. And I'll be the first to acknowledge, God, it's hard to honor you in every area of my life and of our lives. God, I pray that that would be true of us. I pray that we would get to experience things like Daniel, things like Stephen and Shannon, things like Jim, your faithfulness in our lives. Because, God, you are worthy of our honor and our praise and our worship. And, God, you do. You honor those who honor you. And so, God, I pray that you would show your church that faithfulness as we leave here today choosing to honor you. In your name, amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Have a good week.